But I'd like to invite you, if you have a copy of the scriptures, to turn in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, is going to be our sermon text this morning. And if you could look on and certainly follow along, there's also a space for notes there on page 2 of your bulletins. But if you could look at the scripture text, this will certainly make a lot of sense as we read from it in just a moment. As far as I know, no one has ever tried to break into my house. As far as I know. But just about every week, something happens to me and my family as well, and perhaps it happens to you. No one has ever tried to break into my home, but at least once a week, I can promise you, someone tries to break into my bank account. I believe you know what this is like exactly. Sometimes it comes in the form of a text message. Sometimes it comes in the form of a phone call or an email from a prince in a faraway land saying, guess what, you've won a free cruise, congratulations. Oh, you do need to click on this link, however, and provide your credit card number and perhaps several other spurious things as well. Recently, someone posing from the IRS got a hold of me and said that I was about to be thrown in jail. Have you gotten that one? But click on this link, provide your credit card number, and we'll take care of that. A particularly unique one happened to me this week. I think it was originated from Craigslist, but the bottom line is I was on the phone with someone who was trying to scam me. And it was a very, very obvious scam. They wanted me to provide a verification code of some sort, but I'm on the phone with someone, and I believe they were trying to log into my bank account. And I don't know what came over me, but I'm not normally this type of person. But for whatever reason, I said to this person, listen, you and I both know that you are lying, and you need to go and get an honest job. And there was dead silence on the phone. And that was the end of that conversation. And I don't know what's going to become of that, and I believe that's not going to escalate into that person then trying to break into my house, but I share that with you. Because it is going to bear some similarity to what we're about to read in the Bible. That very familiar experience, and as well as perhaps that moment of unusual bravery that I mustered up to say, listen, this is all wrong. That's going to bear some similarity. In by way of feeling, perhaps I want to invite you into that emotional context, that we're about to read a text in which I want to suggest that people are falling into a deception. People are, I guess you could say they're being scammed. But what our Lord Jesus Christ is going to do is he's going to have the loving kindness to confront that directly and head on and to expose it for exactly what it is. It's in Mark chapter 7. I'm going to be reading 24 verses. Please follow along and see if you can detect the scam. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, so why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, well, whatever you'd have gained from me is Corban that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, and thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. And he called the people to him again, and he said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside of a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" And thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "Well, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness." See, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Then we read verse 24, "And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon." So the context of this passage is that Jesus Christ is in his early ministry, you could say. This is from the Gospel of Mark. This is an account of Jesus' high point of popularity, you could say. And many people, if you were to look back, and certainly don't have time to do it exhaustively, many people are coming to him, various sorts of people from all walks of life are flocking to hear and see and understand Jesus of Nazareth. The passage that I've read centers on, there's a conspicuously repeated word, which is important to understand. It's, if you again look back at verse 5, there's a question that's posed to Jesus. It says, why do they eat with, here's our word, defiled hands? In verse 15, look down again, Jesus says, nothing outside of a person can defile him. Verse 23 again, and there are others, but Jesus says these evil things, but that's what those things are, those what defile a person. So, to get into what our text is about, it is about a controversy over defilement. Yes, I recognize the hilarity of preaching on hand washing in a pandemic. It's not lost on me, but please recognize that in this particular cultural moment, this is not primarily hand washing and defilement to this culture is not simply an issue of the removal of dirt. To them, to this historical audience, this is probably more about the removal of guilt. That's what this controversy over defilement is. That's what's at stake in this text. That's why people are seemingly getting bent out of shape over hand washing. What makes a person acceptable to God or unacceptable to God? That's what's at stake here. Perhaps you have, well, I'm sure you have, from being a human being, you've experienced guilt. Well, all of us have to do something to ease this feeling of unacceptability before God. That's defilement. This feeling that inherently I am not acceptable and I feel wrong. And when it comes to easing guilt, there are several scams out there. And what Jesus is doing is he is exposing every other scheme of tradition or scheme of man to remove or ease guilt as a sham. And he's going to claim that he alone has the answer to cleanse human beings from within. Let me say that again. The point of this passage is that Jesus Christ is exposing that he alone has the power to change and clean people from within. There are three scenes I would like to unfold in this story for you. They all start with D, because Pastor Mark said I had to do that, okay? The first D is I want you to see is the deception that's at large. The deception that's going down in Jesus' day. It's beginning again at verse 1. That's the first D. The Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem. Okay, Pharisees in the Bible, you tend to think they're the bad guys or the evil guys. They're not perhaps evil people. As a matter of fact, the word Pharisee derives from a Hebrew word which means to be separate. So you think these are people who want to live separate lives unto God. And they also want to be able to separate right from wrong so they can teach things precisely. And here they have gotten scribes, it seems, that they've gotten important people to come from Jerusalem to check up on Jesus, because Jesus has been claiming that he has the authority to forgive sins. That seems like a scandalous thing to say. So in verse 2, they saw that some of the disciples are eating with hands that are defiled. So the Pharisees asked him, verse 5, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition, but eat with defiled hands. In other words, the deception is that the Pharisees are saying, we do all of these things to live separate lives unto God. God is perhaps then inherently happy with us because of our religiosity. Jesus, what is wrong with you? How can you claim to be God and have authority? You can't be the God-man because you're not as separate as we are. So if you want to know what the deception is, it's very simple, yet it is very complex. The deception of the Pharisees is to just clean up the outsides of your life. That's the deception that's going on in Jesus' day. It reminds me of a video I saw on the internet recently of someone who their artistic expression is they make food items that are not food items. They make like plastic replicas of food and you can't tell them. They're virtually indistinguishable from the real thing. Unless you take a bite out of it, you realize that brownie was made of soap. And this is someone's livelihood. You can earn a living doing anything. It's remarkable. That's the issue of the Pharisees in a way. The issue is that they look fantastic. They have constructed schemes of fake spirituality. Jesus calls them out as the traditions of men. They've drawn up a list of external religious activities, and we'll see who comes out on top. But if you were to take a bite out of their lives, you would find that inside they are full of ungodliness. They are not godly on their insides. They have committed themselves to outwardness, to the neglect of inwardness. And maybe you think, Dave, that's very obvious. I know that. Well, keeping up appearances, brothers and sisters, is a deception at work here, but I want to suggest to you that it's not just on the pages of Scripture, it's also in our culture, it's in the church. It's something that we can never consider too much. If this is still a scam that people fall for today, isn't it? As good as you are at recognizing financial scams, this is a spiritual one that is perhaps, the stakes are much higher, and it's sad. Think about it. The most common way people try to deal with guilt today sounds a lot like, well, I need to even the scales to do something good. Perhaps you know that our culture, maybe you are, it's more important to us how we seem online than how we actually are in private. There's a projection of ourselves. And this, personally, I want to let you know, I'm susceptible to just cleaning up my outsides, to the neglect of inside. Weeks ago, one of our children was on a class on Zoom, you know, like all the kids are these days. And I was at home, and I wasn't aware that one of my children was using a laptop to a whole classroom full of children. You see where this story is going. And so in the background, I said something which was just a little bit edgy to another family member. I spoke in a way that was very, very unkind. And then I turned around and realized there's a laptop with a teacher and a virtual room full of kids. And what was my first gut response? It was not, oh, I have dishonored the living God. It was, I wonder who saw me. I wonder how much face I need to save. I wonder how much I need to explain that away so that people actually think I'm godly. In some ways, I'd much rather be perceived as godly than actually be godly. You know what I'm talking about? It's outwardness to the neglect of inwardness. It's an orientation. It's an inmost being that cares more about appearance than actually loving God on the inside. There are churches you can go to where you hear the message that to ease your guilt, you need to leave and do X, Y, and Z, and then you'll be all right with God. So brothers and sisters, I know we like to bash Pharisees, but I want us to have a moment of self-reflection. Do we want ourselves and our children to be thought of as godly? Or do we want to actually love God? That's the deception. Do we want to try to convince people? Well, here's the news. It doesn't convince Jesus. It doesn't convince Jesus, which is why our second scene, Jesus is going to lovingly expose the scam. Or he's going to call this out, if you will. He's going to speak to it. You could call the second D the diagnosis of Jesus. So if the first one is that there is a deception that is plaguing this particular culture, Jesus is going to diagnose it. He's going to diagnose it. We read this in verse 6. Well, Jesus says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites. Okay, now you need to realize that Jesus is saying that in love and in kindness with compassion. He's not just sticking it to these guys. I don't believe he is fed up and speaking in anger. Perhaps he's speaking in righteous anger. The text doesn't say, but we do know that he is quoting the Old Testament, which the Pharisees likely knew by heart. So don't let this be lost on you. He's quoting the Pharisees' scriptures to expose the scam that is ensnaring them. And he is saying, well, what's the big deal about, you know, being committed to outwardness to the neglect of inwardness? Well, number one, it is because I'll give you four reasons. Jesus says it neglects the heart. That's why. It neglects the heart. Verse 6, Jesus says, you're a hypocrite. Here's the problem. Verse 6, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's the diagnosis. Outwardness to the neglect of inwardness always neglects the heart. And it is dangerous. It is dangerous to go about your day but completely neglect what the Bible says is your heart. What's the heart? Well, here it is. Have you ever seen children fight? Maybe if not. You know what it's like to see children reconcile. We teach our children to reconcile when they've, you know, got into a fight or a disagreement. And when children try to reconcile, it's really funny, but it's very instructive. Because children's reconciliation, we try to teach our kids they need to go and they ask for forgiveness because it's not okay to sin against each other in our home and just let it hang. Children's reconciliation sometimes sounds like this. Okay, I need to go reconcile. Mom and dad told me I need to do it. So let me go to the other sibling and say, okay, I'm sorry I punched you in the face. Are we done now? That's reconciliation for children sometimes. And we go back and say, wait, okay, I know you went through the motions of it, but I can't help but feel like you're not actually grieved that you hurt another person. I can't help a little bit but feel, okay, if you don't actually turn and repent from your heart, the other person's going to feel like they're getting played. Well, in the Bible, God constantly gets played, right? We'll tell you that we love you, God, but the real me does not. It's checking the boxes, perhaps, of outwardness of religion. But the problem is with doing that is that the Bible says that's not the real you. The real you is your heart. It's the thing that captures your real affection, your actual attention, your imagination, your captivation. The Bible says that's your heart, and outwardness always causes you to live in a dangerous way, to neglect the real you, what actually is gripping you, what causes you and controls your behavior. So it's dangerous to neglect the heart, number one, because number two, that will create false worship. This is right in verse 7. He says, neglect the heart. Well, it's like a snowball. Verse 7, in vain do they worship me, Jesus says. They're teaching us doctrines, the commandments of men. Neglect the heart, the reason why it's dangerous, is worship becomes false. What a terrifying thought. It's like going to a wedding where there's elaborate display, there's ceremonial display. Imagine if you went to a wedding, it was beautifully decorated, and the bride and groom are standing up front looking stellar, but yet you knew secretly that they hated one another. Maybe you'd want to raise your hand and say, I object. Do people do that anymore? I don't think so. But you'd say, this is a sham. All this ceremony is great, but this is empty on its insides. Very similarly, Jesus is saying, it's possible for people to gather for religious purposes, to even sing, and yet on the inside to have a dishonoring of God. You would say, well, that's hollow. It's like your lips are going one way, but your heart is going the other way. And the Bible says that's exactly what Isaiah was talking about. This is something that is constantly at work within God's people. And what a terrifying thought it is to go through religious ceremony, to participate in religious activity, but on the inside to not be godly. To, on your insides, not actually want God. To do things to express your love for God, but to actually be cold-hearted towards God. Lord, have mercy. It's dangerous to neglect the heart because it creates false worship. It snowballs into this third diagnosis. Jesus says it makes void the word of God. If you are all about your outsides to the neglect of the insides, it makes void the word of God. We should read verse 8 again. Please look at verse 8. Jesus says, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. Verse 10, Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you'd have gained for me is Corban, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother. Thus, here's the phrase, making void the word of God by your tradition. What does Jesus mean by making void the word of God? Well, the illustration changes from Isaiah to Moses. Well, Moses commanded people to take care of their father and mother. Jesus is pointing to a particular scheme that is happening here. It seems as if the Pharisees are not only disobeying God, but they've found a way to disobey God and feel good about it. That's what this Corban issue is here. It's a parenthetical insert. Did you notice that Mark said that? This issue of Corban is that the law, their tradition, allowed them to declare some money as Corban, which means it's sort of in a reserve spot for God. It has to be used for God's purposes. It's God money. And it seems as if what's going on is that the Pharisees are saying, well, Mom and Dad, I know that the law of Moses calls me to take care of you, but guess what? The money that I was going to use to take care of you, I've put it in this God savings thing called Corban, so I'm not able to use that to take care of you. It's God money. Sorry, Mom and Dad. And Jesus is saying there's a tradition that you've constructed, but the inwardness of it, the intention of the law, is actually to care for your parents. You're using a scheme to cause you or to help you feel good about disobedience. That's making void the word of God. Maybe the modern day equivalent would be justifying our disobedience with religious isms. A college student, for give you an example, said to me recently, Dave, I want to just make something clear. The Bible tells me that I should not get drunk with wine, right? I said, yes, the Bible says not get drunk with wine. Thank you. I just wanted to make sure it didn't say anything about beer. No, it doesn't say anything about beer. Well, what's the point? Well, the point, do you see what's happening there? That's making void the intention of God's command. The law of God has a purpose, has an intention, because every law has a lawgiver, and God has given laws. And we, brothers and sisters, we need to teach ourselves and our children, God wants our heart. He wants our inmost being to keep his law because there's an intention behind the law. It's dangerous to neglect the heart. It creates a false worship. It makes void or the word of God. It makes void the intention of which God gave the commandments. And lastly, I think Jesus is going to expose that neglecting our hearts, we will always excuse what comes from within. Look at verse 14. Jesus hardly ever calls a group of people to listen to him. Look at verse 14. And he called the people to him again, and he said to them, hear me, all of you, understand. There's nothing outside of a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. So he calls everybody to hear it. This is a direct confrontation of the deception, the spiritual deception that is at work here, and maybe an evidence that we neglect our hearts is that we always seek to blame something outside of us for the problems that actually happen inside of our lives. This is worth our self-reflection. Let me make sure I'm saying this carefully. Don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that there are not things outside of you that you need to change. I am not saying that. I am not saying that there are not wrongs to be righted or that there are not injustices to be decried. There are. There are corporate things that we need to think about. But brothers and sisters, you are deceived if you think your problems are always somebody else's fault. There is a way in which we need to consider, as Pastor Mark began our worship service by saying, what is actually wrong with the world is it's the human heart. It's not the internet's fault. And it's not the pandemic's fault. Yet when you and I are confronted, have you noticed this, with how we really are, maybe a spouse or a friend says, hey, why did you do that? All of us turn into lawyers, even though we didn't go to law school. And we're really good lawyers, and it's proof that Jesus Christ is correct. Think about it. Did quarantine stop you from sinning? No, in some ways it kind of made it worse. I've been completely quarantined from the rest of the world. I've kept the virus out, but probably hasn't kept out sin. So brothers and sisters, don't train yourself to only look outside, but we need the ability to look outside and inside. Look at verse 20. He said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within come, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, and on. He says, these things defile a person. I've heard Pastor Mark say we're more like volcanoes than we like to admit. Out from within comes the lava that scorches our lives. So friends, do not be deceived. Perhaps this passage says, don't let our natural schemes of self-defense and our lawyerish hearts keep us from owning and actually considering who we are before God. That would be the world's worst scam. It'd be a spiritual scam to stand before the living God and never actually met him. So what overcomes our hearts? Where do we get this power for change? There is a final, I think, scene. I've made it start with D. I'm going to call it the display of God's grace. So we've had the deception that's at large. There's a deception at large. That's the first D. The second one is there's this diagnosis of a loving Savior. Jesus is going to come, and he has these very difficult words, in love. But the final one I want to say is there is a dramatic display of God's grace that is in our passage that is extremely easy to miss. I wonder if you noticed what happened in verse 23 and verse 24. I think it's a jarring transition. Let me read to you verse 24 again. Look at this display of the mercy of God. In verse 24, it says, Jesus departed and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Well, on first glance, you might say, well, what's so significant about that? Well, here it is. Look at the transition between verse 23 and 24. Brothers and sisters, this is a display of God's mercy. Because right after teaching about defilement, right after the most pointed instruction about cleanliness and uncleanliness, Jesus Christ goes to Tyre and Sidon. Translation, Jesus got up and went to a people who are absolutely unclean. If anyone does not understand anything about hand washing or about sacrifices, about sin and guilt, it's Tyre and Sidon because it is absolutely and completely Gentile country. He goes to non-Jewish people who certainly have defilement, who certainly haven't washed their hands, who don't actually even know the law of Moses to begin with, and they don't follow any Jewish tradition. We read, Jesus speaks about defilement, and then he goes to those people. You know why that's important? Because the Bible's resounding message is that God loves defiled people. Do you know that? The Bible's resounding message is that Jesus Christ is not put off by your sin. As a matter of fact, he seems to love to be around people who know they're defiled, who deep down recognize that I don't have any reasons and I don't have any hope, I don't have any help inside of me to cleanse me. And the clear teaching of the Bible is that Jesus Christ welcomes sinners. That he is full of compassion, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Jesus longs to extend his mercy to people. So do not be a person who has all the reasons why you don't need to be cleansed. Friends, be a person who comes to Jesus Christ and begs for him to, from the inside out, make you right with God. See, the story of the Gospel of Mark is that Jesus, in the following chapters, he bears the sin of mankind on a Roman cross. Think about that. That means that when he was on the cross, evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, those things never came out of Jesus, did they? Not once. Those things never came out of Jesus, of the Son of God, but when he hung on a cross, those things were placed on him as a transaction. Those things were placed on him, and he bore those things in his body on the tree so that he could welcome and forgive the likes of you and me. And when an apprehension of that truly sets in inside of you, brothers and sisters, that begins to change our hearts. That's the beginnings of inside change, because that causes me to be warm towards God. It awakens us to this amazing truth that we can be clean. So if I'm accepted as righteous in God's sight, if I can call on Jesus of Nazareth and be saved, then I never need to impress anyone ever again. What a freeing thought. I don't need to be impressive to you or to anyone, because God has done something to impress God for me. See, this frees me to own who I am, to turn, to not simply want the appearance of godliness, but to have a soft heart that truly recognizes that, brothers and sisters, I deserve to be condemned. Those things have come out of me. So what's my only hope? To ask Jesus to cleanse me. Friends, that frees me to not just want to seem godly, but can I make the invitation to you as well? Actually long to be godly. Because Jesus Christ has set his affection on you, defiled person. So if you have never, bow your heart and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to him now. Let's pray. Our Father, we recognize that we are lawyerish people, that we like to perhaps more be thought well of than to actually sincerely in our hearts to love you. I pray that none of us would fall prey to spiritual deception, that you would keep us for yourself, that you would make us into be a sincerely true people who are godly, who love you. Lord, I pray that you would save many from the deception of appearances and empty religion. Call us into true religion, into living outwardly because we've been changed on the inside. We thank you for this scripture in Jesus' name.
Amen. Please stand as we sing.